Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. If this is your first time being with us in this series called Rooted, I just want to kind of catch up a little bit. We started looking a few weeks ago at a discipleship system that began in Nairobi, Kenya. That's a long ways from here, needless to say. But in the nation of Africa, revival, as we were singing about this morning, and an extremely powerful growth of disciples of Jesus Christ was taking place. And that's centered kind of in Nairobi, Kenya. There's a church in California that heard about what was going on over there, and they were sort of reorienting themselves as a church to figure out how they could grow some more and help in their discipleship program. So they decided they wanted to learn what was working there in Africa. So they sent some folks over to learn from that congregation there in Nairobi, Kenya. They came to discover that the heart of what was going on in there was about the principle, if you would, of how to grow followers of Jesus Christ. And that system was called Rooted. And so there was these seven rhythms, if you would, that they began to learn about. And so I want to look at those rhythms up here and remind us of those seven. We looked at this first set of rhythms in daily devotion and prayer last Sunday. That system, if you would, has seven pieces to it. There's freedom from strongholds, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Serving in the community, sacrificial generosity, sharing your story, and celebration. There were certain rhythms that they created into a system. In other words, the goal of growing as a church is a good idea, but if you don't have a system, that goal really doesn't help. And we talked about their big, hairy, audacious goal. They wanted to win the city of Nairobi, Kenya. They wanted to take the continent of Africa and turn it into God's kingdom there in Africa, and then literally win the world. Now that's huge, isn't it? I don't know when the last time you thought about that kind of goal, but that really is at the heart of who we're supposed to be as followers of Christ. We want to make sure that the kingdom of God grows and expands. So the church in California, Mariners, created this system called Rooted. And they wanted to make sure that followers of Christ, there in their congregation, had good soil to grow in. And you've heard that parable that Jesus taught about the difference of the kinds of soils that there are. And so they wanted to make sure that they established a system that would help them to reach their goals of reaching, if you would, those folks there in California, the United States, and literally the world. I want to challenge you to think that big. What would it be if this congregation could help the other congregations in Rockville literally reach everyone in this area with Christ? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And then the whole state, if you would, and a revival in the United States of America. Now that would be good, wouldn't it? I don't know if you know this or not, but within the last few years, we have become the minority. Followers of Jesus Christ in the United States of America are no longer the majority. Most of the people who would claim some kind of faith system or lack thereof outnumber us. First time in the history of our country. We're not on an upward venture, okay? And so we just sort of need to reorient ourselves to the fact that we need to work a little harder in making sure that disciples of Christ are growing so that those kinds of goals could be reached. So that congregation wanted to see how they could take consumers and move them to being connected, okay? So that they would get to know each other, learn about each other, and engage with each other. And then once they were connected, they would become committed, okay? It wouldn't be, I go to that church, right? We have a lot of people in Terre Haute that say they go to Maryland Community Church. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? We want them to say what? That's my church. To become committed, that they would become members. They would own it, okay? They would become a part of the family. So from being consumers to being connected, to being committed, to being compelled, to be motivated, to serve in the kingdom of God, in the mission of Jesus Christ. That's huge. And so it takes this kind of system to do that. So we looked at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 that says this. So then, just as you received Christ, in other words, just like the time you prayed to receive Christ, that's a familiar phrase, right? But when you introduce someone to Jesus, at some point you ask them to confess their faith, maybe even pray. So we said, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, okay? So not just a one-time kind of thing, but continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. And that's where that system title came from, rooted in Him. Jesus said in that parable, if roots didn't go down deep into good soil, there wasn't going to be growth. And then He says this, strengthened in the faith. Strengthened in the faith. And that's what these rhythms do. As we have daily devotion and as we pray, we grow. It says, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, Brian Liebscher, who's the worship leader for a group called Passion, wrote a book called Rooted. And with him, he described three soils that help those seven rhythms, okay, have an effective system. And those soils, if you would, were intimacy with God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and living on mission. Three different soils. And so as we look at these soils, the first soil of intimacy has the rhythms of daily devotion, prayer, and this thing we're looking at today, okay? And that is finding freedom from strongholds. Now, we sang about that this morning, but I know sometimes that whole idea of freedom from a stronghold is not necessarily something that we're really familiar with. And so I want us to kind of catch up with that whole concept of freedom from a stronghold. Now, a stronghold can be a good thing, okay? In other words, in Jerusalem, what'd they do? They built a fortress around it. That was their stronghold, okay? You and I have a stronghold in the kingdom of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in His Word. That's where we get our strength, comes from them. But a lot of times there are strongholds in our lives that can overwhelm us. And so when we sang this morning, that word addiction popped out to me. I don't know if it did to you, but addiction is kind of a strong word, right? Most of us in this room would say, I don't have any addictions. You'd be lying. Okay, you just call them habits. Right? There's sort of a difference between the words suffering and persecution. Okay? When you have something bad happen, you know, that's suffering. When I have something bad happening to me, I'm in persecution. It's not true. But there's a difference of words, isn't there? Okay? And so sometimes the negative intonation is an addiction. You know, we think from drugs and alcohol and pornography, and we could go on and on and on with all kinds of bad things that we would label addictions. Gambling. We're loving that one in Terre Haute. We're going to build a whole new addiction in our city on purpose, which is stupid, but we're going to, okay? Because we need money. That's an addiction. Okay? So something that's not quite as negative in an intonation is a habit. Okay? And so all of us have some habits. Some of them are good. And some of them are not so good. Okay? And that's what Brian Liebscher would call a stronghold, if you would, that somehow holds us back from what we need to be doing and sort of hinders these rhythms from taking place. Now we're going to look at the other ones of serving in community with sacrificial giving and mission, worshiping God and sharing your story. But this morning we want to look at that third rhythm in intimacy, and that is freedom from strongholds. In Hebrews chapter 12, the second part of the first verse, it reads like this. Let us throw off everything that hinders. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, I hope to unpack that a little bit for you today to help you understand what it means to grow and develop and become more complete and perfect in the image of Christ. Part of it is to get rid of the stuff that hinders us. Okay? So if you were an Olympic swimmer, you probably don't wear 4 layers of clothes when you dive in the pool, right? You don't do that, okay? If you're riding a bike, you know, when they're in a triathlon, you want to make sure the bike is light, okay? You want to make sure your clothing doesn't catch the, all of those things. Those are things that hinder, okay? Now, if you're doping, if you're taking drugs as an Olympic athlete, that's what? That's sin, right? So there's a difference between the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. And so for us as followers of Christ, that's huge. He says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. With perseverance. That's a habit, okay? To make sure we don't give up. We hang in there and keep going. So that's kind of critical when it comes to this rhythm, if you would, of finding victory over strongholds. It's a sobering reality, gang, that while we've been saved, we still live and are affected by a broken world. In other words, even if I was the most perfect Christian in the world, even if I was, I'm not, but even if I was, everything else around me is broken. And so because of that, life gets messy. And that's what we're talking about, that messiness, those things that hinder us. Sin is not our master because we've been justified, okay? Our sins have been forgiven, but it still has an ability to entangle us. That's an interesting word that the author of Hebrews used, to entangle us. In Matthew chapter 4, it talked about weeds and all kinds of things that would grow in our lives to somehow distract us, hamper us, hinder us from being the kind of people that we would want to be. The rhythm of tearing down strongholds is daily spiritual warfare. So that's what we're talking about. We're having daily devotions, we're praying, and we're engaged in war. Okay? We're not ignoring the fact that we're at war, we're engaging with it in realizing that we have an enemy. That's where that freedom from strongholds comes from. A stronghold is a secure place, a fort, a walled city, or we could say an addiction or a habit. All of those kinds of things, okay? Our physical bodies are the temple of God. You know that. I know that, okay? My body is the temple of God because, you ready? The Holy Spirit lives within me. It's not because of the kind of flesh that I have, my size, my social upbringing, the country I live in, my nationality, how much money I have, you know, how much, none of that. I'm the temple of God because God's Holy Spirit lives in me, okay? That's why I'm the temple of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, it says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? This is Paul reminding those followers of Christ, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Now, every once in a while, as a pastor, I have to remind people about that. Okay? Because it's not always obvious, is it? You can carry a Bible. You can wear a cross around your neck, okay? You can go into a church building and carry a Christian, whatever, but it's not always obvious that the Spirit of God is living inside you. So he says, I'm reminding you of that, okay? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. I hope you take that personally, because he meant it personally, didn't he? Okay? For God's temple is sacred. I don't know if you remember the song, Make Me a Sanctuary. That's familiar to some of you, but that's what we're talking about. I become a sanctuary. This isn't just the sanctuary. I become a sanctuary because the Spirit of God lives inside me. And you together are that temple. And so because that's true, God's living in us by his Holy Spirit, here's some remediation that we need to do, okay? My wife was a teacher for a lot of years, and she had to give a lot of standardized tests that she still hates, okay? It isn't always that people like standardized tests, okay? But when your kiddos don't meet the test, then what do you have to do? Remediate, right? Because you want them to come up to level, whether that's reading or math or whatever the case might be. I think sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need a little remediation when it comes to the Holy Spirit, to be reminded of the level of truth that we're living in. So here's the first one. In John 14, and verse 16, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, now listen to this, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Another advocate. You mean there was another one? Yes, Jesus. Okay? The word to describe Jesus was this word in Greek called paraclete. He is our counselor. He's my lawyer, my attorney. He's my advocate. When I get into trouble and I want to talk to a holy and all-powerful God, sometimes I say, Jesus, would you go with me? Do you do that? I do that. Okay, I do that. Because in our understanding of the triune God, God is really big. And sometimes he's described as our heavenly Father. And I don't know if you remember the last time you were a kid and got trouble with dad, but that's not a good feeling. And sometimes you needed an advocate. Sometimes it was mom, right? Sometimes it was your brother or grandma or grandpa. I've had to do that a time or two. Okay, but you needed an advocate, somebody beside you. And so Jesus says, I'm leaving, which means you're no longer going to have me as an advocate in the flesh. So I'm going to ask our Father to give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. So even though I'm not here walking around with you on the earth anymore, I will be present with you and in you through the Holy Spirit. So in John 15, the next chapter in verse 26, it says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now hear that. I have scripture to teach me about Jesus. I know that. But you know who the best teacher is to help you to know Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we're doing a little remediation here because sometimes we forget that my greatest teacher when it comes to my becoming like Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps me become like him. He's my advocate. He's my truth teller. That's why the Spirit of God comes to convict us, don't always like that word, right, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his job. You should feel real good some days when you feel guilty. You should. That's because that internal conscience of yours is working. And the Spirit of God is present. And every once in a while, he's sort of like an alarm that goes off and says, oops, that wasn't good. You made a mistake. You were wrong. I don't like to get told that, but that's what his job is to do, to convict me, convince me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then in Romans 5 and verse 5, it says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love, get this, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay? Now here's some really important information about the truth of that. If I'm left to myself as a human being, I have a really hard time loving people who don't love me. Remember Jesus talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, that's pretty easy deal to love people who love you, right? It's kind of like liking people who like you. I have a hard time with people who don't like me. And people who don't love me, and left to myself in my flesh, I can never pull that off. It's only through the power and presence of the Spirit of God in my life that I can love my enemies. It's the only way, okay? It's the only way someone who has been traumatized, harmed, hurt, abused, hated, we could go on and on and on. You get that? The only way someone like that can be remediated to love those people is through the power and impartation of the Holy Spirit. He's our healer. He's the one who helps us to do what on our own human ways we can't do. So the Holy Spirit is in me to help me to be able to do that. That's powerful. Our temples are always in a struggle, at war, if you would, against three things: the flesh, the world, and the devil. Every day of my life, I fight against this stuff. I don't know about you, but I get in a fight with this body every day. It gets hungry, it gets thirsty, it gets tired, it gets cranky, doesn't it, love? It gets cranky. She says, you're getting hangry again. And she's not lying, I do, okay? Because I'm human. And every day I fight my flesh. Paul kind of put it this way. He said, I know what I'm supposed to do, right? Romans 7, you can write that one down. He said, I know what I'm supposed to do. Not a lack of information, but I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I'm in a fight with my flesh. How about the world? Is it in a good place right now? It's broken. And because it's broken, there's lots of brokenness all around us. And as my dad used to say, I know you don't think things are fair, but guess what? They're not. Life is not fair. Bad things happen to good people. The rain doesn't always fall when you want it to, right? And on and on and on. I'm constantly in a struggle with this world. We're talking about those plastic bottles. Those aren't the only things we're in a fight with. I mean, this planet's in trouble in lots of ways, and because of that, we struggle every day against the world, the flesh. And then you remember, we have an enemy. He's the devil. And he has a whole army of folks called demons. And they're after me. That's not some kind of fairy tale. That's true. Okay? I'm being attacked by the devil. And sometimes when things go wrong, I can't remember if it's my flesh, this broken world, or the devil. And some days I figure it out, it's all of them. I'm struggling with all of those things. So that's the power that I have to overcome. Now, sometimes when I pray this prayer, and I do it on a regular basis, I pray, preserve me with your mighty power that I may not fall into sin. You remember the Our Father, you know, praying about that? Help me not to fall into sin. But this is the one that gets me. You ready? Nor be overcome by adversity. Sometimes we get entangled and hindered by all kinds of things. So that adversity that we come into contact in our sin, those are the things we struggle with. Now, I'm going to give you a new concept here today, and it's called a signature sin. I think you know what a signature is. A lot of times kids are having a hard time figuring out what that is because they haven't learned to sign one. Okay, but you know what a signature is. You sign your John Henry, your signature. And supposedly, you know, someone could look at that and figure out if that was really you. I kind of wonder nowadays how true that is, but there's a signature that you have. And each and every one of us have a signature sin. Now, this may be totally new to you, but Christian psychologists and Christian counselors, people who help people in spiritual formation, understand that in our humanness, there are certain things about us that have a default system that's just a little off. Okay? I tell my guys at the prison that they have a default system, and it's probably what got them in trouble. Okay? There's something that's a default in them. Maybe it's anger. Okay, maybe it's greed. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, but there's something in us that hinders us, and it might even be a for real sin that gets us in trouble. It's our signature sin. Now, in Calvinism, that's another word you may never have heard, and that's okay, but there are some theologians that believe the immediate moment that you're born, you're full of sin. Total depravity. There's absolutely nothing good in you, okay? There are some theologians that say, well, that's maybe a little too extreme. They say, no, there's some good in you because God created you. Now, think about that. You have the image of God on you. So, no, you're not totally bad, but you have something that's called a bent towards sin. That's what I mean by a default, okay? There's something in each of us that maybe just gets us in trouble more often than something else, okay? That's our default. And maybe something we learned when we were a kid. It may have been some trauma that was there in our lives growing up. But there's something in us that's a built-in weakness. Now, this is true confession. Okay, I won't make you stand up and give me yours, but hi, my name's Vince McFarland, and I am a control freak, literally, to the core. If you move my pencils or mess with my books, take my stuff, if you tell me you're going to be there at 10 o'clock, you better be. You know, I could go on and on and on and on. I'm a firstborn. I'm the boss of my life, and I'll let you know it, right? That's me. Sometimes that's a strength, okay? Sometimes I can be really good at stuff because of that. And at other times, I can be a real jerk, huh, love? Yeah. Because that's my weakness. It's my weakness. And I've fought it all my life, and you know what? I'm going to keep fighting it because that's my weakness. And so I need the Spirit of God in my life to help me with that. So when adversity comes, and adversity, from my definition, means I don't get what I want. James has a whole section in the first chapter of his letter about that, you know. But adversity means this is what was supposed to happen. It didn't happen. And guess what? I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm frustrated, okay? So that's what would be a signature sin, something I'm fighting against. Each of us has something like that. Usually, it revolves around this trinity. You ready? Money, sex, and power. It's the triune heart of evil everywhere in the world and in every human being. And usually when we look for those defaults in us, one of those usually stands out. So for me, it's power. If I'm in the room, I want to be in charge. Okay? It's my default. Okay? When I'm talking, I want you to listen to me. Right? I mean, I like that. I'm not over, you know, money hasn't been a huge issue. It is once in a while, like all of us who are human, or the sexuality thing, but there are people in our world who are just overcome by sin revolving around money or sex or power, control. And you have to learn in your life what those things are, okay? So for me, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to help reveal in me what's really hindering me and what's the sin in my life that's stopping me from being complete and perfect, okay? That's the struggle. So our daily battle with sin demands our attention to learn how to fight well. This battle lies both inside us and outside us. Our justification, we've been made right and put in the family of God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm good, okay? I've been justified. Our sanctification is our being made holy and pure into the image of Christ. One of these days, I will be perfect and just like Christ. I hate to tell you this, but I'm not quite there yet. The bad news is, neither are you, okay? We're getting there. That's what sanctification is, okay? We're becoming more like him all the time. Some of us at a better rate than others, okay? But we're all in that process. That's what sanctification is. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. May God himself, the God of peace, that's shalom, that's completeness, wholeness, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is in the business of remediating you and changing you from what's broken in you and what's wrong in you to become more like Jesus. One of these days, we're going to see him face to face, and we will be perfect, because he's going to glorify us. In the meantime, we're all just bent a little bit in the wrong direction, okay? And that's the battle we face. So sanctification and peace is all about a growing process in Christ. And it is a process of the Holy Spirit perfecting me toward the end result of a perfect new creation. So in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, he says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. That's a little different word, isn't it? I don't know if you like hinder better than contaminate, but either one of those is not good, right? But he says, contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We hold him holy and pure, and we honor him. And we want to become more like his son. And so that's the process that we're going through. So let's review some helpful biblical insights here for a moment. This is more of our remediation. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He started something in us with justification. And now he's continuing to work on us. That's why in Thessalonians it talks about working out your salvation. It's not talking about justification. That's once and for all. but you are working it out as you get to be more and more like him. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He's at work in you, and he's making sure that that happens. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, here's the key to spiritual warfare, if you would. "For though we live in the world," remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil, "we do not wage war as the world does." You want me to read that one again? Because a lot of times we do, right? "We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We have power to do all of this stuff I've been telling you about. But it's through divine power to do it. Now listen to this. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive," you ready? "Every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In other words, a part of our bent, or a part of our depravity, if you would, a part of our flesh, is something Norman Vincent Peale used to call stinking thinking. Okay? It's still a good phrase, okay? We don't think the way we're supposed to. We have a worldview that's messed up, and we're too selfish and full of pride and all of those things. And so when that stuff comes into us in our spirit, our soul, and our body, we have to grab it. We have to grab it. It's sort of like, I can remember once in a while, whether it was my parents or a teacher or a good friend, and they would look me in the eye and say this, you ready? "What were you thinking?" Right? So every once in a while, we need the Holy Spirit, you ready, to go, "What are you thinking? That's not what Jesus would do. That's not what God loves. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. You need to do something different, because that's not how you're supposed to live," okay? That's that corrective, that remediation that has to take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. We take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And I'm telling you, the world we're living in right now makes that really, really hard. But that's our work. That's our taking hold of those strongholds. Freedom from a stronghold is having, now get this, the key to getting unlocked from what binds or hinders or contaminates. You put the word in there you like best. Our hearts and minds toward doing evil. Okay? That key to freedom is being able to unlock that. And we do that through daily surrender to the saving work of Christ. That's justification. You ready? Outside of salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. None. Okay? So it starts with that. And then listen to this. Then we continually engage in confession and repentance as we examine our lives daily. That's overcoming the world through taking captive our strongholds. It's spiritual breathing. We've been justified in Christ, but we need to continually walk in sanctification. The Holy Spirit at work inside me, chipping some stuff off, okay? Fixing some stuff in the way I think and the way I behave, making me more like Christ all the time. I've told you that I recognize I'm not perfect, but I'm here to tell you today, you ready? If you'd have saw me when I was 19 years old, you'd say, "God's done some good stuff in that old boy." Okay? I am not perfect. But I can tell you, he's been working in my life. And I'm a whole lot better than what I used to be. And that's who we are. So as you look at that nice little list in Galatians chapter 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing that stuff, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control, all of that stuff is supposed to grow in my life. And as I reflect on that and examine those things, those are the things the Holy Spirit needs to work on in me, whatever those may be. They're probably different in your life. Your signature sin may be a whole lot different than mine, okay? But he works on you in that. Now, here's the good news. No matter who you are or where you're at this morning, there's hope. You live in a broken world. You may feel like you're broken and can't be fixed. I don't know how many times I've heard this phrase. You ready? I can't help it. You ready? Here's another one. That's just the way I am. There's an answer for that in Jesus Christ. Being born again is the hope. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, there is no hope. Not all the good classes in the world or all the self-help books in the world can't fix you. You're only fixed in Jesus Christ, where your sins are forgiven. You're given a hope of eternal life and glorification. That's through your justification. Does it mean in your accepting Jesus, everything's going to be hunky-dory tomorrow? No, not necessarily, okay? Because you have to grow and mature in your faith. And in doing that, he's probably going to do some work in your life and help mold you into the person that he wants you to be and has called you to be. But he can do that. So as we end our service today, you're going to have an opportunity, if you've never accepted Jesus, to do that. You can just come up and go through these doors this morning and talk to some folks out there who would love to talk to you about accepting Christ. But I would even extend that a little bit. Maybe some of you are struggling. Maybe you did that once upon a time in your life. But you need to talk about somebody to help you to get back to being the person you need to be. And we can label that all kinds of stuff, but sometimes we need to confess and repent and come back home. And maybe you need to do that, and maybe this would be a home for you. And you could talk to those folks about that. So I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and the Holy Spirit will help us to know how to respond together this morning. Our God, we thank you this morning for who you are, all-powerful and everywhere, and you know everything. We thank you that in all of that majesty, you chose to send your Son to become you in the flesh, in this world, to show us who you were and how to live. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for my sin and for giving me hope of overcoming my flesh and my mind and my will and my disobedience. I can have hope in that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking up space in me, in my mind and in my heart, and uniting your spirit with my spirit so that I can become more like Jesus. So, Father, whatever needs to happen this morning, Holy Spirit, whatever you need to do, we invite you to do that as we close today. In Jesus' name.